I used to be a young adult pastor at the largest church that I'd ever been a part of. They had 2 acres of land. They had 300 people. That is the largest church that I'd ever been a part of in my entire life, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. When all of a sudden, after a couple of years there, the senior pastor came up to me and he said, "You know what, Mark? I think maybe God is calling you to be a church planter. Do you think maybe you could just pray about that?" And I said, heck no, I ain't gonna do that, because back in those days, church planting wasn't sexy. And so as a senior pastor, if you came to an associate pastor and you asked him to plant a church, it's only because he wanted to get rid of you. But then all of a sudden, I did the research on why it is that we should plant churches. And y'all know this because I know that Pastor Hyden has told you, 80 to 85% of churches in North America are in plateau or decline. Do you know what that means? That means most of the churches in North America are actually dying. And believe it or not, yes, we are planting 3,000 churches a year in North America, but 6,000 churches are actually closing their doors. So do you know what that means? That means that the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God in North America is actually shrinking. That revival is happening all over the world, believe it or not, except for 2 places, Europe and North America. And all of a sudden, when I read this famous C. Peter Wagner quote that every church planter in the world is familiar with, the most effective way of reaching an unchurched person for Christ is actually the planting of new churches, I thought to myself, God, I'm in. Like, you mean that the greatest move of God could be something that I participate in? I'm in. So we planted our church 17 years ago in the Inland Empire. If you're familiar with the Inland Empire, I know what you're thinking. Can anything good come from the Inland Empire? If you don't know Southern California, there are only 3 areas of Southern California. LA County is where they shoot movies. Orange County is where they shoot TV shows. The Inland Empire, that's where they shoot people. You know, we started this church 17 years ago, and it probably had the growth trajectory of walk 200, 400, 800,000, just kept going. At the end of the first year, we wanted that momentum to continue. So I hired a friend to come out and do a strategic one day with our church. And after that time, he just sits down with me and he goes, "Oh my gosh, Mark, like so many great things are happening at this church." And I said, "Absolutely. Oh my, so many great things are happening." And that's when he looks at me and he goes, "But Mark, how are you doing?" And I went, "You know what, Tony? I am doing awful." Because I was utterly exhausted at that point. Because let me give you a sneak peek under the hood of what nobody else could see in my life. That up until that point, I had been living a prayerless life. Because how many of us in our circles of influence, how many of us have had so much to prove, but what we weren't doing is we weren't actually leveraging the power of God? How many of us have lived off of our giftedness, but we weren't showering ourselves, saturating ourselves in the grace of God? And here's what I want to say. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray a heck of a lot more than we pray right now? Because we've heard all the promises of Jesus. Let me just share a couple with you right now. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Mark chapter 11, verse 24, it says this right here: "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, it says this: "If you believe," do you believe, church? "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Let me ask you this, church: do you believe in those promises? Do you believe that God will be true to his word? Because I wish I did. Let me tell you this. If I truly believed in these promises, it would be difficult for you to get me to do anything but pray. You would be like, "Oh my gosh, would you get up off your butt and do something at some point? Because Pastor Mark, all you're doing is praying. Look at that. If you believe, you will receive what? Whatever you ask for in my name. Do we truly believe that? Because can I tell you this? The reality of our Christian community is that you've got to motivate me to pray. You got to preach me to pray. You've got to inspire me to pray. Yeah, yeah, at least have to guilt me to pray just a little bit. Do you know why? Because here's the dirty, rotten secret of the Christian community. We're not sure that we actually believe it. Do you know why? Because there's a gap in the Christian life between what it is that I'm experiencing and what it is that I'm expecting. When I see those promises, here's what I expect. I expect not only God to answer that prayer request, but I actually expect God to answer that prayer request right away. Now, there's nothing in those three verses that gives any type of timeline, but sometimes there seems to be an eternity between two words of that promise, ask and receive. And because there is an eternity that exists between those two words, oftentimes I think to myself, God, are you even listening? God, do you even care? In fact, can I tell you this? I've been praying for my parents' salvation ever since I became a Christian 35 years ago. And if I'm completely honest with you, I'm not too sure that I'm any closer to that prayer request being answered now than I was 35 years ago. Somebody once came up to Paul Youngi Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world, and they asked Pastor this, Pastor, what do you do all day long? Have you ever wondered that? Pastor, what do you do all day long? He answered with a surprising response. He said this, I pray for 5 hours a day, and then I go play golf. You know, honestly, I don't know if I want to do that or if I don't want to do that. You know, but you hear that response, and you're like, okay, I don't get it. There's got to be a little bit more to it than that. Don't you have a meeting to go to? Don't you have a sermon to prepare? And then all of a sudden, he cuts to the chase by saying this right here. He says, no, because prayer is the work. Would y'all say that with me? Prayer is the work. The title of my message today, and I don't usually have a title to my message because who cares? But anyway, the title of my message today is this. The history belongs to the intercessors. The history does not belong to the preachers. The history does not belong to the pastors. The history does not belong to the best of communicators. In other words, that if you want a following, then yes, go ahead and stand up on a stage. But if you want to start a movement, you're going to have to get down on your knees, right? That if you want to fill butts in seats, then yes, get the most talented communicator than you can. But can I tell you this? If you want something more than that, if you want the Holy Spirit to sweep through an entire nation, can I tell you this? Then history belongs to the intercessors. And can I tell you this? There's no better place to see the connection between prayer and revival like the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background as to what it is that's going on. Holy Spirit has descended upon Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, Peter gets up, he preaches the sermon of his life, and 3,000 people are saved at that moment. And all of a sudden, the early church is formed, and it's a mega church. Okay? And check this out. I didn't know that a mega church could exist without child check-in or without donuts or without parking people. It must have been a wonderful holy chaos is what happened. But whenever we see a great move of God, what you'll find is that what always will accompany that is a great work of Satan. Stephen has been seized. Stephen has been stoned, and as he is stoned, it says this in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen looks up to heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, whenever you read this story or whenever you read the story of the martyrs, oftentimes we feel inspired. We feel challenged by that. That wasn't the case with the early church. There was fear that went through the early church. Do you know why? Because in this moment, here's what they're thinking. Is that an isolated incident, or are they coming for all of us? We get down to Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and we know what's actually going to happen. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says this right here. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church to do what? Intending to what? Persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he had saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Do you know what we're seeing right here? We are seeing a systematic tightening of the noose upon the people of God. Right? In the book of Acts, what you'll find is that contrary to popular belief, the book of Acts is not all about the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys, but the beginning of the book of Acts is really all about the Apostle Peter. Peter has been preaching all over the place. He has been spreading the gospel. He has been gaining in popularity with something that should not be gaining in popularity, because it is nothing but an offshoot of a Jewish cult. Everybody is surprised as to what's going on, in particular Herod, because Herod, as the ruling authority over Judea, he is caught between a rock and a hard place. Once again, he is caught between the people of the city and he is caught between the Roman leaders. And here's what we understand, just like the crucifixion of Jesus. If he wants to get both of those sides happy and on the same page, he's going to have to allow both sides to collaborate together in order to kill the Apostle Peter. Do you know why? Because who did Peter represent? Peter was the ace of spades. He was the tip of the spear. He was the head of the snake. Chop off the head of the snake and everything will go bye-bye. That's almost like if you were to hear, oh my gosh, they got Pastor Hayden. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so, if you're going to run a political play, here's what you have to understand. You have to find the exact right time to do it. And so it's the Passover right now. The city is overflowing with people. And so it's within this chaos that they actually snatch Peter. They have him arrested, put in jail. He's arrested. He's chained between two Roman guards. And all of a sudden, it seems like the authorities have won. But then all of a sudden, the church gets together. It's probably a Wednesday night. Then all of a sudden, the church gets together in order to pray. And the real question that the book of Acts is asking is this: who is the real authority? Who is it that's really in charge? When during their Wednesday night meeting, all of a sudden, the doors of the prison open. Pastor Hayden escapes at that point. And during the Wednesday night meeting, that's when he shows up. While they're praying. And what does it say? Acts chapter 12, verse 12. It says this right here. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had been gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhonda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't even open the door. She was overjoyed, and she ran back without even opening it, and she shouted out, "Peter is at the door." And everybody said, "You out of your mind, woman." Here's the point that the Bible is trying to make. Are you ready for it? That Peter can break out of prison, but he can't even break into his own prayer meeting. And here's the thing. You and I think that this is a story about the lack of faith of the early church. Can I tell you this? This is not a story about the lack of faith of the early church. This is a story about how intensely they prayed. This was a story about how desperately they prayed that even the answer to their prayer request couldn't get them to stop praying. Because can I tell you this? This was a life or death situation. because this was a life or death situation, not only for Pastor Peter, this was a life or death situation in the entire movement. If Peter goes away, then the entire movement might be done. But might I suggest to you that maybe it even goes deeper than that? Because what Luke tells us is this, that they did the same thing with James. They captured James, they arrested James, and we know how things went with James. Not very good. And so here's an argument from silence. Could it be that the early church got together to pray for James the same way that they prayed for Peter? And yet, here they are, like picking together the broken pieces of their faith, going, God, we need you to save Peter. We need you to save the movement. But could it be that they were also asking, Lord, would you help my unbelief? I'm not too sure that this prayer thing works. I don't know if you're actually there and if you're actually listening to us, which I believe actually begs a question for the 21st century church. What do you and I do when the church faces an existential crisis? What do we do when the cultural forces of our day want to push against the values that we have and the values that we want to instill with our children? What do we do when Las Vegas has another mask mandate or another shelter in place mandate? Here's the question I want to ask. Is the first thing that we're going to do as a church, is it going to be to take to the streets? Is it going to be to protest? Is it going to be to get on Instagram? I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. What I'm asking is this. What is going to be our first response? Because let me tell you what the first response of the church was. It was to pray. It was to gather together and pray. And let me give you a sneak peek of what was happening as they prayed. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says this right here. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was, would y'all say that word with me, was earnestly praying. That they were earnestly praying for him. That word in the Greek, to earnestly pray for something, means to stretch something to its limit. It meant that I was going to stretch something to its breaking point. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you prayed so hard that you stretched yourself to the breaking point? James calls it fervent or effectual prayer. Some people call it travailing or contending prayer. But what you'll find is this, that there are only three times in the Bible where it says that somebody had prayed earnestly. The first instance is this, Elijah, he gets into the birthing position. He puts his head between his legs as if he were going to go into labor. And the Bible says this, that Elijah earnestly prayed for rain. The second place is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus's gravest hour. His disciples are struggling to stay awake. Jesus is like, could you not tarry with me just for a little bit? And it's in this moment that Jesus prays so earnestly that what begins to happen? He begins to sweat drops of blood. If we look at Acts chapter 12, where did they learn to pray so earnestly? Well, they learned that from their master. Haddon Robinson says this right here. Where was it that Jesus sweat great drops of blood? In other words, where was it that Jesus prayed so desperately? Where was it that Jesus prayed so earnestly? Guess what? It wasn't in Pilate's hall when he was in trouble. It wasn't on Golgotha when he was in serious trouble. In other words, that Jesus did not simply pray only when he was in the trial. Jesus prayed himself up for the trial because it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the only one who could save him from death. And had I been there and witnessed that struggle, I would have worried about his future as the Messiah. Because if he's so broken up when all he's doing is praying, I might have said, what's he going to do when he faces a real crisis? Why can't he approach the ordeal of his three sleeping friends with a calm confidence? Listen to this. Yet when the test came, Jesus walked to the cross with courage while his three friends fell apart and fell away. Could it be that the reason why you and I can't stand up in the trial is because it's too late? Is because you and I have not prayed ourselves up for the trial. And so in the trial, oftentimes, we're wondering where God is when we have not prayed ourselves sufficiently to that moment. Can I tell you this? I love to study revival history. And one of the things that I love doing is I love going to places like Boston Commons in Boston. And I love literally standing in the wait of what God has done in the past, because I'm not sure that you're familiar with a man named Charles Finney, but Charles Finney, he did ministry in 1857. He preached 96 sermons that year that all averaged between 2 to 3 hours in length. In 6 months, over 100,000 people came to Christ. Wow. They said that there was no social or racial category that was not touched by what had happened. That simply, some people say that this could have been the greatest outpouring of God that this nation had ever seen. And you know what's interesting about Charles Finney? What's interesting about Charles Finney is that when you look at his sermons really aren't that great. That, in other words, here's what we're trying to say, that the Great Awakening didn't happen because it had a great preacher. That the Great Awakening happened because it had a great intercessor. Because Charles Finney had a famous prayer intercessor, and his name was Daniel Nash, otherwise known as Father Nash. And before Finney would go into a city, what he would do is Father Nash would go in before him. He would rent a room. He would get a list of the most influential people and the worst of sinners. And he would pray this prayer: Holy Spirit, would you hunt them down? And it was known that Charles Finney would say this right here. Charles Finney once said this: I have never known a person to sweat blood, meaning Jesus. I've never known a person to sweat blood while praying, but I have known a person to pray till blood started from his nose. And I have known persons to pray till they are all wet with perspiration in the coldest weather in winter. I have known a person to pray for hours till their strength was all exhausted with the agony of their minds. Can I tell you this? When Finney's ministry ended, Finney's ministry did not end because Finney died. Finney's ministry ended because Father Nash had died. And you can see Daniel Nash's gravestone, believe it or not, in Stowe Square Cemetery in Plymouth County, Massachusetts. And what I want you to see is that there are six very important words that are inscribed on his tombstone. And those six very important words are this: laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer. Laborer with Pastor Hayden, mighty in prayer. And here's what I'm wondering. Is there anyone here that will have this marked on their tombstone? That I was a laborer with Pastor Hayden, but that I was mighty in prayer. Can I tell you this? Let me tell you why you are here today. You are here today because the light of the gospel is beginning to flicker in North America. You are a part of, believe it or not, the great de-churching of North America. And while other people are going to run for the hills and be scared of this moment, do you know what you and I are going to say? We're going to say this: not on my watch. Would you say that with me? Not on my watch. That, in other words, God, would you do it again? Would you bring revival to our country? And would you bring revival to our city? Would you make it so that in Las Vegas, that the churches are absolutely overflowing? Would you make it so that, God, that all the strip clubs close down, not because we have outlawed them and not because we have legislated it, but because the gospel has so permeated people's hearts that all people want is Jesus. And we stare out at all of these strip clubs and they're completely and totally empty. They're going out of business because people love Jesus so much. But let me tell you what it's going to require of you. What it's going to require of you is that you and I not fall for the lie of Satan. That all I have to do is pray for something once and then God's going to make it happen. Because guess what? Prayer doesn't work that way. I would say this, that with every power and principality that may be against us, listen to me, if you want to claim even what God has promised, listen to me, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. And one of those people that you may end up having to fight for is somebody that you never thought you'd end up fighting for. And that's for the spiritual life of your own child. You did not raise them this way. You gave them a foundation of being brought up in the church. And yet somehow the enemy got a hold of them and they don't like church. They're disappointed with celebrity leaders. And all I want to say is this, that if you have stopped praying for your child, I am asking you to pray again. Do you know why? Because someone once told Augustine's mother, you know, Augustine, the greatest thinker of the Western world. Somebody came to Augustine's mother one time and said this, that it is not possible that a child of such tears can be lost. Can I tell you this, Mama? It is not possible that a child of such tears can be lost. Can I tell you, there are only two things in the Bible that God collects. God collects prayers and God collects tears. And at the appropriate time, what's going to happen is that there will always be a harvest. There will always be an answer. The Bible says this, do not get weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. If you don't do what? If you don't give up. Can I tell you this? Satan's greatest strategy is just to wear you out. And if you are going to bring your children back to the Lord, if you are going to bring your friends back to the Lord, if you are going to bring this city and this great nation back to the Lord, it's not going to happen because we have great whiteboards. It's not going to happen because we have great strategies, but it will happen because we as the people of God have prayed it back into existence. Because that's how it's always been done. That's how the early church actually brought down the Roman Empire. The Romans loved a gruesome death. They loved a noble death. They did not want to go quickly. And all of a sudden, they would see these Christians being paraded around in the Colosseum, women and children being dressed up in animal skins, being thrown to the lions. And what the Romans saw next would absolutely shock them. Because if you read the Book of the Martyrs, what you will find is that the Romans looked on and they're like, how are these women unrelenting? How are these women immovable? From where did they get this strength from? Can I tell you this? That the reason why they had that kind of strength in the public place is because they had met with Jesus in the private place. There's a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, written about Hudson Taylor. He founded the China Inland Mission. because he saw a whole nation without a witness of the gospel. And he says, somebody's got to do something about that. And he had such a passion that nobody could keep up with his work schedule. He worked from day until night. And oftentimes people would look at him and go, how is it that he has so much strength? Where does he get that from? And his daughter actually says this. They were at an inn in China. They were sleeping on mats on the floor. And in the book, it says this. I saw my father at 2 a.m. wake up, just get a little light, and set his Bible on a little table in the corner and spend 2 hours abiding in the love of Jesus in the middle of the night. She said this, you want to know what Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret was? That was Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. Can I tell you this? As somebody who has just entered into his 50s, and I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. The Asian don't raisin. Just like black don't crack. Asian don't raise. As I'm just entering into my 50s, can I tell you this? Sleep is a big priority to me. Can I get an amen to that? Sleep is a big priority to me. But I will give up sleep for three things. I will give up sleep for a good run in the morning, because you don't want to see me if I have not run in the morning. Number two, I will give up sleep for love. And I really don't want to expound on that any further than I need to. And number three, I will give up sleep in order to get with Jesus in the secret place, because I would rather be tired and walk with Jesus than sleep like a baby and live in the flesh. And as we pray out this morning, would y'all stand up with me? Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? And can I ask you this, if you would commit to the task of prayer, if you believe today that history belongs to the intercessors, if you want more than anything else for your tombstone to read, laborer with Walk Church, laborer with Pastor Hayden, but mighty in prayer, would you just slip up your hand for a second? Because here's what I want to do. I want to pray for the people who want to change the world. Would you go ahead and raise your hands? Father, this is what we believe at the end of the day, that if you change the world with just 12 people, what might you be able to do with all of these hands that are raised today? Now, there are a lot of emotions. There's a lot of inspiration right now. But very quickly, about 2 weeks from now, what's going to happen is that the inspiration of this moment is going to wear off. But what's even more powerful than that is this conviction that we walk with a God who could change anything. And if we would believe that, Lord God, more than anything else, Father, that will end up sustaining our prayer life. So, Father, I pray for your blessing and your anointing to continue with Walk Church. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.